I'll read a couple of verses in Psalm 49. It's page 720 in this Bible. Psalm 49 and verse 7. None can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is costly, must be given up forever. And then in the First Epistle to Timothy, chapter 2, 1 Timothy 2, that's page 1434. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. Our Saviour God, who desires that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, for God is one, and the mediator of God and men one, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. And then lastly, in the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 10. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, page 1207. That's page 1207, Mark 10, and verse 45. Verse 45, for also the Son of Man did not come to be ministered to, but to minister, give his life, a ransom for many. Many years ago, in I think it was 1987, in Italy, there was a young boy of about 8 years old, just about the same age as a couple here. And his name was Marco Fiori. He was abducted at gunpoint by kidnappers, took him away from his mother, and took him away to a mountain hideout. And they sent a message to his parents saying that if they wanted their son back, to pay a ransom of £2 million, or the equivalent of. Now, 40 years ago, £2 million, well, it is today, it's a lot of money. 40 years ago, that was an immense amount of money. £2 million they were asking for this little boy's life. His parents, you know, they didn't have anything like that amount of money. They couldn't pay the ransom. That little boy was held in captivity for 17 months. He was chained by his wrist to the wall. Never had a change of clothes, never had his hair cut. I don't know if he got washed, he did get fed. For 17 months, he was held captive. And then later on, that period, about 17 months in, the paramilitary police in Italy, they'd been searching for him, and they were getting close to where he was hidden. And so the kidnappers got scared, and they released the boy. They put him on a mountain pathway and told him to walk. And that was where he was found by the police, on this mountain pathway, just all on his own. His hair had grown long. He was still in the same T-shirt he'd worn when he was kidnapped. Poor little lad, think of him, you know, just as young as that. When news of his release came, you know, was released, the newspapers, the news outlets were full of it. They were all rejoicing. Church bells were rung. But you know, when that little boy was returned to his mother, what do you think he did? You think he ran to her, ran into her arms? No, he didn't. You know what his mother said? She said, it was so sad. He looked at me blankly, with dull eyes. He said, why didn't you pay the ransom? You don't really want me at all, do you? Why didn't you pay the ransom? I don't know the end of the story. I don't know whether he was restored to his parents. I'm sure he was in time. But think of the sadness of that. Why didn't you pay the ransom? The simple fact was they couldn't pay the ransom. They didn't have the resources needed to set that boy free. The gospel tonight, you know, is a story of divine grace, about a God who has the resources to set sinners free. Because we've all been held hostage by the power of sin introduced by the devil into this world, you know, that power of sin, and by sin, death. Because by one man, sin entered the world, and by sin, death, thus death have passed upon all men, because all have sinned. That's you, that's me. And we're all held hostage by this terrifying power of sin. And where I've read in the psalm here, you know, it doesn't paint a very hopeful picture, does it? Thankfully, you know, in the gospel, we're dealing with a God who has the resources, who can and has paid the ransom. Wonderful news in the gospel. But, you know, the starting point here is in the psalm. Think of what he says. Think of the pathos, you know, the depth of helplessness and hopelessness in these words. It says the redemption of the none can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. The redemption of the soul is costly and must be given up forever. Oh, what a sad, sad story that is, isn't it? None can by any means redeem his brother. You know, your parents would love to save you if they could, but they can't. Your brother would love to save you if he could, but he can't. The preacher would love to save you if he could, but he can't. He doesn't have the resources. He's not able to save himself, let alone anyone else. None can by any means redeem his brother, because we've all come under this dreadful sentence of sin. We're all lost and undone. None can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. Why? For the redemption of their soul is costly. Redemption of the soul is costly. What does it cost, you know, for the soul of a sinner to be redeemed? Oh, an immense cost. For we have to deal with a holy God, a righteous God, a God who cannot be satisfied with a redemption price in money. No, for God's claims of righteousness to be satisfied, all that would satisfy those claims is the blood of a righteous, holy sacrifice, a substitute, one who could die in your place and mine, one who could absolutely satisfy God's righteousness and his holiness. Could it be found? Think of what it says here. It must be given up forever. Oh, how sad. Think of the case of mankind. Is it lost? Are men lost eternally? Is there no hope? I love to think, you know, that instead of a comma at the end of that sentence, there could be a question mark. Must be given up forever, must it? But for the intervention of God in divine grace, yes, the redemption of the soul must be given up forever. Thank God, you know, in the gospel, we can deal with a God who has intervened in man's case and dealt with the matter of sin and sins to his eternal satisfaction. So I read there in the epistle to Timothy, the writer here, Paul, he begins, our Saviour God, our Saviour God. Isn't that wonderful, you know? Think of the God with whom we have to do with. Yes, he's a holy God, a righteous God, a sin-hating God, a God who cannot have sin in his presence, absolutely. That's the God with whom we have to do. And you know, perhaps the devil would tell you that God is hard and harsh and demanding, a God who cannot be satisfied with anything that you do. How true that is in one sense, but you know, that's not the God that I know. The God presented here as a Saviour God. Yes, he's righteous and holy, but he's also a Saviour God. And it tells us something about him here. It says he's not willing, he does not desire, who desires that all men should be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Think of that, you know, a God against whom, the God whom we have offended, the God against whom we have sinned. Every sin we do, you know, is a sin against God. Every sin, every work, every action, every word, every thought that we got that's wrong, that's a sin against God, you know. Think of that great debt of sin that we've built up in our lifetimes here. You don't have to be very old to have a huge pile of debt, you know, a huge pile of sins that you've committed against a holy God. Who's going to pay for those sins? You can't. Redemption of the soul is costly. None can by any means redeem his brother. Our Saviour God, who desires that all men should be saved, come to a knowledge of the truth. For God is one and the mediator of God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Yes, you know, if there was to be any way out, there had to be a mediator. A mediator is one who stands between two opposing parties. In men's world, you know, a mediator will often try and work with both sides and try and find some compromise, some middle ground whereby both sides can give out something so that they can come to an agreement in the middle. Ah, you know, that cannot work with God. God cannot compromise with sin, for God is holy. He cannot have anything to do with sin. It must be dealt with. The price, the penalty has to be paid. How could there be a mediator between God and men? One who could satisfy God's claims on the one side, one who could meet the need of the sinner on the other. Oh, it required a mediator. One who was God. Yes, he had to be God. For if he was to take up the claims of God, he had to be sinless, perfect, pure and holy. Who could that be? No man could be found. None could by any means redeem his brother. No, the one who could meet the need of man had to be God himself. God came down into manhood and became a man. Think of that, you know, a mediator between God and men. The man, Christ Jesus. Think of Pilate, you know, what does he say? Behold the man. How wonderful it is, you know, Jesus is God's son and he came into manhood. Think of that babe in Bethlehem's manger. Who was he there? None less than the Son of God. I love that thought, you know, it's glorious to think of it. The babe in Bethlehem's manger, the lowly one on earth, rejected and a stranger, few cared to know his worth, but that person was God himself, come down into manhood, because it had to be that the only one that could meet the claims of God had to be perfect, pure and holy, and yet to take up the claims of man, the faults of man, he had to become a man. Wonderful, isn't it? The mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Look at the life of Jesus, you know. He was born here, as I said, the babe in Bethlehem's manger. Grew up through childhood. He was 6 years old. He was 8 years old. He was a teenager. He was a young man. He developed fully into manhood. Every part of our lives that we've been through, Jesus has been there. And he grew up, and in that lifetime, he showed for all to see that he was perfect, pure and holy. One who was absolutely qualified to take up the matter of sin and sins and to deal with it according to God's satisfaction. The man, Christ Jesus, it says, who gave himself a ransom for all. What did he come to give? What did he come to give? To pay the ransom, to pay the price of your sins. What would satisfy God? Nothing but a holy sacrifice. And that sacrifice was none less than himself. He gave himself. Jesus came into this world, you know, to die. To die in my place. To die in your place. For if your sins were ever to be set aside, if they were ever to be removed, the penalty for them had to be paid. And that's what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. Wonderful, isn't it? You know, take another look at the cross tonight. You see the one who was hanging there, perfect, pure and holy. One who lived here, one who moved here, absolutely satisfying the claims of a holy God. Every step yielding pleasure to heaven. And yet Jesus was there, found upon the cross. Taken there by wicked hands, nailed there. And yet even in those hours where he hung on that cross, showed the absolute perfection of his person. When reviled, reviled not again. When suffering, threatened not. Think of them hurling their abuses upon him. And the response of Jesus when suffering, threatened not. When reviled, reviled not again. Oh, I love to think of him there. You know what a perfect sacrifice he was. And then God clothed that scene in darkness. For those 3 hours, the matter of sin and sins was dealt with to God's eternal satisfaction. Every sin was dealt with. God took my sins and he put them on Jesus. And Jesus bore the penalty of those sins in those 3 hours of darkness. The ransom was paid. Jesus paid it and he paid it in his precious blood. At the end of those 3 hours, the soldier came and pierced his side, a witness that his life was given up. Oh, what a marvellous sacrifice. Satisfied all God's claims, for the one who was there was holy, pure and perfect. And God could accept that sacrifice in my place. He hung there, he died there to pay the ransom for me. It tells us here that Jesus paid the ransom, who gave himself a ransom for all. A ransom for all. Yes, you know, on the basis of the work of Jesus on that cross 2,000 years ago, God can offer to all tonight, whosoever will, a full and free forgiveness, every sin you've ever committed, those that you can remember and those that you can't. Every single one of them can be dealt with by God, you know, on the basis of the work of Jesus. Whosoever will. That's what the gospel says. God so loved the world that gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him may not perish. What a mighty work it was achieved at Calvary, wasn't it? That God, on the basis of that precious finished work, and the Jesus, the one who went into death and rose again, on the basis of that mighty work, God can offer a full and free forgiveness tonight. I've said it before, but it's true, you know. He was raised again for our justification. How wonderful that is. God was satisfied in his work. And tonight, you know, if Jesus sets you free from the power of your sins, if those chains that bind you are removed tonight, you don't just have a discharge. You don't have, as it were, a suspended sentence. You're absolutely justified in the presence of God. How glorious that is, you know. He was raised again for our justification. Everything dealt with. And so it says here, you know, that he was raised, he was a ransom for all. Wonderful then, isn't it? The extent of the glad tidings. Whosoever will may come. Well, so it's turned then to Mark's gospel, for we have a different presentation here. It says that he, Son of Man, did not come to be ministered to, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for all. No, it says here, for many. For many. Think of this, you know, the Son of Man did not come to be ministered to, but to minister. And I love to think of that, you know, Jesus didn't come here to be exactly, if I might express it this way, to be fawned over by men. He didn't come here to be acknowledged as a king even. And yet he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He came here to minister. And I love to think of that, you know, take a look at the pathway of Jesus, a pathway of service. We see it, don't we, expressed beautifully in John chapter 13, where Jesus came in and he laid aside his garments and took a servant's form to wash the disciples' feet. What lowly grace. This is the Saviour that we present in the gospel tonight. You know, you think of him as he walked his pathway here. You think of that widow, you know, coming out of that city of Nain. All her hopes gone. Yes, she was a widow. And as that funeral cortege came out of that city, there she was, you know, having lost everything. No husband, no son, no one to sustain her. Her hopes all gone, blasted and finished. Jesus there, you know, he comes in to that situation. And I love to think of how he must have stopped that cortege, you know. Think of it, stopped it in its track. Youth, I say to thee, arise. And the dead rose up and he gave him back to his mother. You think of Jesus coming and he ministered to the sadness and the sorrows of that poor woman. Think of the woman at the well in John 4, you know, Jesus, there he was. A real man, yes, a real man. Sat just as he was at the well, wearied with the way he'd come. And yet there was a poor, dissatisfied, unhappy soul. Jesus went there to minister to her. And that was just his life, you know. Whether they were blind, deaf, dumb, dissatisfied, unhappy, all the sorrows that are upon mankind tonight were the same when Jesus was here. And yet when Jesus came here, he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, the enemy's activities, you know, to spoil men's lives. Jesus came in to minister to them. What did he minister? He ministered the heart of God. He came not to be ministered to, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. Well, tonight my question to you is, are you amongst the many? The gospel is available to all. He gave his life a ransom for all. The work is so great, so magnificent, God can accept it. Every single repentant sinner tonight on the basis of that finished work. But the gospel is towards all, but it is only upon all who believe. The question then is, are you amongst the many? You are amongst the all, for the work is sufficient for you. But are you amongst the many? Have you come to Jesus as a repentant sinner and put your trust in him? And accepted the work that he had done. You know, if you go back to our story of our little boy, you think of if his parents had paid the ransom. They'd paid the £2 million that they couldn't afford. And then if that little boy had turned around and said, well, I don't want to go back to my parents. I'm going to stay with you, my kidnappers. I'm going to stay chained to the wall with my hair never washed and my clothes never changed. And you wouldn't even think it possible, would you? You think, what madness. And yet, you know, in a sense, if you refuse the gospel, that's what you're doing tonight. You're refusing an offer of divine grace that will set you free from the captivity of sin. The ransom has been paid, and you are free to go if you will only accept it. But you must accept it tonight. Often saying the gospel, there's nothing for you to do. And how true that is on one side. Jesus has done it all. But the one thing required is that you repent of your sins and put your trust in Jesus. I'll be amongst the many tonight for his name's sake.